Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Friends.
It is good to be with you as always. For those of you that are joining us live here at North, a welcome to you. And for those of you guys that are joining us online in your pajamas, I'm a little bit jealous, but we are grateful that you are joining us regardless. If you were here with us last week, we are venturing into a new book, the book of 1 Timothy. So you missed a lot of text last week. We covered one word. This week we're going to cover, Robert actually ran into me in the bathroom and said, are we going to cover more than one word this week? Yes, we're going to cover two words. So I did the math, by the way, for you. If we continue at this pace, we'll be finished with 1 Timothy in just under 29 years. I feel like that's very reasonable, right? In all honesty, if you're new to the Well, if this is maybe different for you, just opening up the Word of God and teaching it, we're not impressive. But boy, we think a lot about the Word of God because it helps us to fall in love with the God of the Word. So we want to study it. And last week, you saw from Brad, our directional leader, a prime example of just that thing, of like the Word of God matters. And he can go from one word, Paul, in 1 Timothy 1, verse 1, and then walk you through his background and his history and show you this is why the Word of God matters and how it's one big integrated story. And the purpose is there for us to learn and for us to know God better. And by the way, shameless plug, if that is new to you and you're like, man, I would really like to understand my Bible better. I would like to be able to grapple with those truths and theology and learn kind of the meta narrative of the story. We do that here at The Well. We offer a class called Biblical Studies. All the information is on our website. We meet three mornings a week from 6 to 7:30. Before some of you are like, y'all are crazy. We are, but we also have an online version in case you're like, I can't make it because of work or whatever. But it's a three-season or three-semester experience where you get to do that, where we get to kind of slow walk. We could walk any slower through anything right now, but we're going to slow walk through the historical portion of the Old Testament. It's hysterical at times. Historical portion of the Old Testament, a ton of our New Testament, the Gospels, Acts, and those sorts of things. It is fantastic. It starts Friday. So if you're interested, check out our website. I would love and be delighted to do that with you. When I'm not doing this up here, that is my other role at The Well, and have a fun time doing that in team with our campus pastors and that sort of thing. So it'd be a great way to expose you to what you saw really well done last week by Brad. But on that note, we watched Paul's journey last week, and we kind of got the backstory, the director's cut, if you will, of the story of Paul. And we're going to walk kind of the same route again this morning together. We're going to look now not at the author of the letter, but the recipient of the letter. So if you have your Bible with you, here are the two words that we're going to cover. Verse 2, to Timothy. This is the young man that received this letter from the Apostle Paul. His story is altogether different than Paul's. If you maybe didn't identify with a guy who met Jesus on the Damascus Road, had a conversion because he saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ and God changed his career path and had amazing, probably one of the most significant conversions in your Bible to Jesus, Timothy is very different. He's kind of a normal Joe. He's not raised in a town like Tarsus that's all kinds of influential. He's kind of a podunk backcountry kid, doesn't have some big important story. He's not a rabbi or well-studied underneath Gamaliel and that sort of thing. Timothy's just kind of a normal guy. And yet God is going to use his story in powerfully significant ways. And just like we saw last week, to further understand who Paul was, we need to walk backwards through the book of Acts. We're going to do the exact same today. So if you are courageous and want to flip a lot of pages with me, we're going to start in Acts chapter 1 and review quickly where we were last week. If you're like, Mike, just give me a place to land because my fingers are already tired thinking about this, go to Acts chapter 16 and we're going to end up there and kind of see Timothy's story. But we're going to take kind of the scenic route, if you will, to get there. So as we kind of need to understand this young man's story, it really begins where we saw last week with the gospel as told by Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. That the purpose of the gospel was to go out of Jerusalem and go to Judea and Samaria and ultimately to the remotest parts of the earth, because we have a God who doesn't just love Jews, though he does, But he loves the Gentiles. He loves the Greek-speaking and the rest of the world. He has a gospel that saves the Jew first, as Paul will say in Romans chapter 1, but it is also to the Greek. And as that gospel now began to go out in the early days of the early church, just after Jesus rose from the dead, we saw a very interesting tension in Acts chapter 4, because the gospel now for the first time was jumping racial and ethnic fences. People that were not Jewish by heritage or by birth, they were coming to faith in Christ. They were proclaiming that they knew the God of the Old Testament, who had demonstrated in himself who the Messiah was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw now this tension beginning to develop between the Jews and the Greeks, the Jews and the Gentiles. How do we integrate this thing together? In fact, it's not just the people of the day that are struggling with this, it's the disciples. In Acts chapter 6, there's an issue that's brought to the disciples' attention. Hey, there are these two groups of widows, one being Jewish-speaking Hebrew widows, and the other being these more Gentile Hebrew widows, both Jewish, but one spoke Greek and one spoke Hebrew, and there was a dividing line kind of between them. And these Hellenistic Jews, as they're called, were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And it was the church's job and privilege to get to serve them, but they said, hey, we're being overlooked for these Hebrew Jews. What's the deal? And the disciples say, hey, that matters. We want to step in, and we certainly want to deal with that. But the way they dealt with it was interesting. Instead of kind of integrating these two groups of people, they let that kind of racial divide remain. And they appointed Greek men to serve the Greek widows, and they had apparently Hebrews that served the Hebrew women, but they left that racial divide in place. And what we're seeing early on, maybe to use a strong word for it, in the early church is a bit of racism. And to be fair, their racism wasn't, hey, I don't like the color of your skin, or that wasn't what motivated them. If you think about the history of the Jews, when they came into the land and all throughout their existence, God told them, you need to live distinctly. You are my nation. You are my special treasure. And every time they began to intermingle with the peoples of the land, it wasn't just like, hey, we can have this casual relationship and I can tell you about my God that I worship. It never ended that way. It may have started that way, but it began to get into, hey, we're going to intermarry our sons with your daughters. Hey, we're going to begin to worship your gods. We're going to begin to compromise. We're going to claim that it was your God that brought the rains and season, all these sorts of things. So every time the Jews began to intermingle with the peoples of the land, it led almost without exception to compromise and idolatry. They got kicked out of the land for it. They lost their temple, was destroyed, all these huge ramifications. So this young early church that's full of mostly Jews as it begins is trying to figure out how do we integrate these things? Every time we've tried to do this, it ends really poorly, and we don't want idolatry anymore. Well, it's in this season, as we saw again last week, that the Apostle Paul comes on the scene. Acts chapter 9, as you remember, he has this radical conversion. Jesus meets him on the Damascus Road. He said, Paul, you used to be a persecutor of the church. You used to kill Christians for a living. No more. You're going to bow your knee to me, and you are going to be the biggest evangelist in all of human history. I am going to use you to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 9, we see this incredible picture of this man who does just that, right? And in Acts chapter 10 and 11, as that story now progressed, we saw for the first time the gospel being rooted now in Gentile cities. These churches that were full of non-Jewish people are now being sending centers of the gospel. And then in Acts chapter 13, where we'll kind of begin reading together, Paul now is going to embark on his first of three missionary journeys. Paul had a heart to do exactly what Acts 1:8 said, take the gospel to the remotest parts of the earth. And Paul said, I'm in. After Acts 9 and my conversion, Jesus, I'm your guy. Send me. So he and Barnabas do exactly that. They head out boldly proclaiming to the Jew first and also the Gentile the gloriousness of Jesus Christ, him crucified on our behalf in his glorious resurrection. They take this good news to the ends of the earth. In Acts chapter 13, verses 47 and 48, Paul says with no uncertain terms what God had called him to do. Acts 13, verses 47 and 48. Read that with me. It says, for the Lord has commanded us, he and Barnabas, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. When these Gentiles hear the good news of the gospel and what Jesus Christ has done on their behalf, they lose their collective minds, and they in droves now are coming to faith in Christ, knowing that it is Paul that God is using to do just that. In fact, every time we see Paul and Barnabas during this first missionary journey, Gentiles are turning to Jesus in droves. In cities like Pisidia, Antioch, where we started with last week in Acts 10, in places like Iconium and Lystra and Derbe that we're gonna cover this week, and the Jews are still struggling with how do we integrate these things together? Some are just struggling a little bit, and some are violently opposed to this gospel going to non-Jewish people, because that is their Messiah and their God. When Acts 14, verse 19, you see this struggle come to a head as Paul is in a city yet again doing what God has called him to do, preaching the gospel. And look at this response from the Jewish people. It says, but the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. They weren't just a little mad. They didn't just throw him in jail. They didn't just give him like a couple licks and let him go. They stoned him with the purpose of killing him for the audacity that he had to take their God and their Messiah to the Gentile people and say, just as God saved you, he saved them. They were furious at that idea. And boy, you want to learn a little something about the Apostle Paul. Look at this, Acts 14, verses 20 through 22. While the disciples stood around with him, he got up and entered the city, speaking of Paul. The next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe, and they had preached the gospel. After they had preached the gospel to that city and made disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. The city he just got stoned in, he returns, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Jack Shiflett, one of the guys in our teaching team, described Paul as a fire eater. Like, yeah, I feel like that's a pretty apt description. I just got stoned in a city, kicked out. My natural response is to run for the hills. Paul says, oh no, we're going to go right back in there tomorrow. We're going to encourage the believers that came to faith yesterday, and we're not going to be scared because we're going to get a little bit persecuted for the gospel. Paul, you almost died, right? And here he is, full bore, unafraid, fully committed to the plan that God had for him. Now, what does this have to do with Timothy? Well, it's during this time of intense persecution, when Paul is in the region of Lystra and Derbe and Iconium, that it is believed a 15-year-old young man hears the gospel for the very first time, and he puts his faith in Jesus Christ, a young man by the name of Timothy. Because Paul was being faithful to the mission that God had for him. And Paul then later establishes a church in this area soon after this event. He points elders to oversee this church, and then Paul moves on to now go and report to the apostles what God has been doing in the midst of this first missionary journey. He tells them the miraculous news of what Paul and Barnabas had experienced at the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ and what God seemed to be up to. In Acts chapter 14, verse 27, it says, when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done and with them, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. In the words of C.S. Lewis, Aslan is on the move. God is doing something that he's been talking about for millennia. But for the very first time, a door was opened to the Gentiles. And God is bringing droves of people, non-Jewish people, to himself through Jesus Christ. And it is a mind-blowing experience in every way. This is the story of the first missionary journey. Everywhere Paul and Barnabas went, this was the result. Jews and Gentiles now coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and Barnabas then go from Antioch, where they delivered this news, down to Jerusalem, the mothership, to tell now the disciples, the original 12, so to speak, of what has now been happening. And they relay this exact same information. And Peter, the apostle Peter, hears this news of what God has been doing in the midst of the Gentiles, this faithful Jew that now knows Jesus. And this is what he says in Acts chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. This is his response to hearing God's movement in the Gentiles. He says, "And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, the Gentiles, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as also he did to us, the Jew. And he made," in verse 9, listen, "no distinction between them and us, cleansing their hearts by faith." Friends, in the same way, Peter says, that we came to know Jesus by faith, trusting him in him exclusively through no other means or works or anything. God did that with us. Salvation was a gift through Jesus Christ. He is doing the exact same thing with the Gentiles. Peter and James, the half-brother of Jesus, who's kind of the head of the church at Jerusalem, both of them kind of affirm this idea and say, clearly this is what God is doing. And if God is about taking his gospel to the Gentiles, we're in. We are fully in. And they now will be integrated with us. No more racial or ethnic division in the church. We are one. And they draw a line in the sand. These Jewish believers, these disciples, saying they are all welcome to come to faith in Lord Jesus Christ in the same way that we did, by faith, by grace alone. And then these men send Paul and Barnabas back out on a second missionary journey. And they say to these men, all these people that heard the gospel in churches that you established, go back out. Tell them again to remain firm, encourage them, strengthen them in their faith, and also continue to take the gospel to the remotest parts of the earth. They encourage Paul and Barnabas to do just that. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, as they finally start this journey, we now are going to see the first recorded encounter between Paul and Timothy. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Read it with me. It says, "Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek." So as we are introduced for the very first time to Timothy, you see a word there that describes him? Do you guys see it in your text? How is Timothy described to us? He is a disciple, which means he's a believer. He has come to faith in Jesus Christ. But disciple has an even stronger connotation. It's not just, hey, some guy that just believed. The idea is he's following Jesus. He's growing in his faith. This is probably 3 to 5 years after his initial encounter with the gospel in Acts chapter 14. He is now a little bit more seasoned in his faith, perhaps in his young 20s at this point. Paul would have been probably in his mid-40s, so 25-ish years between these two men. And Timothy comes on the scene, and he is painted for us as a convert of Paul's first missionary journey and a young man who is fully following Jesus. In fact, in verse 2, you learn even more about him. It says, "He was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium." Lystra was more than likely Timothy's hometown, and Iconium was another nearby city. Both cities had churches in them. And as they heard about Timothy and they heard his stories, all the brothers and the sisters could say, absolutely, we know that guy. He's the real deal. He has put his faith in Jesus Christ. He is growing, and his reputation precedes him wherever he goes. He is simply a faithful man following God in his current situations. And lo and behold, this guy by the name of the Apostle Paul shows back up in his town, and the two of them have a conversation. Look at verse 3. It says, "Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him." You think about Paul's call into ministry versus Timothy. This is Timothy's call into ministry. Paul says, "I want you, come with me." Paul encountered Jesus Christ on a road, right? And radically changed the course of his life. And he walked in obedience to that call. Timothy has some random guy show up in his town that he had heard of that shared the gospel 5 years ago. And he says, "Hey, I have use for you. You have a passion that I have. I want to take the gospel to the remotest parts of the earth. And I hear the same may be true of you. I think you would be useful to me in that journey. I want you to join me. Timothy, will you go?" That's Timothy's call into ministry as a believer of maybe at the most 5 years. And it's fascinating what at least Luke, the author of Acts, communicates as the things that Paul sees in him. We know nothing of his talents, Timothy's at this point. We know nothing of his really his background a little bit. We saw in verse 1, and we'll cover that in a moment. But we don't know of his skill set, his abilities, those sorts of things. All we know at this point is his character. His character is solid. So Paul knows if I'm going to take this guy with me and I'm going to expose him to all these people, he cannot be a stumbling block to the gospel. His name has to be like gold. He has to have the ability to transcend culture in a certain way, and people be willing to listen to him because of who he is at his very core. And this man, this young man, is willing to leave his home, his comforts, all that is familiar, to join now Paul and Barnabas in this occasion to now take the gospel where it has not been named before. And yet in verse 1, as you return there, I want you to notice again how very different their upbringings are. Do you see in verse 1 Timothy's story? It says, he is the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Now, when Timothy's mom here is described as a believer, it probably has two ideas. One, she probably came to faith in Jesus during Paul's first missionary journey when Timothy did. But the idea is her roots sink deeper even than that. She is a Jewish believer. So she has faith in the God that would ultimately bring about this Messiah. In fact, Paul goes on to even talk about the legacy of faith that Timothy has in his family. He says in 2 Timothy, in his second letter, obviously, to him, Paul says, speaking of Timothy, I am mindful of the sincere faith which is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that is in you as well. Paul says their faith, both your grandmother's and your mom's, is sincere. It's without hypocrisy. It is the real deal. It is so evident to behold these are women who have a deep love for God in their life. And coming to faith in Jesus Christ was just the logical conclusion of this faith. And Timothy was schooled in that. He knew the scriptures. He knew their Jewish history. That's on his mom's side, and we see that. And yet, Paul, as we begin to talk about this relationship, Timothy is said to have these godly, good women on one side of his family, but Paul says, but his father was a Greek, which there's nothing wrong with a Jewish woman marrying a Gentile man or a Greek man in and of itself, but what it seemed to lead to in Timothy's family was the same thing that had led to for the Jews for thousands of years, which was compromise. So here you have this 20-year-old man who we find out isn't circumcised. They believe or know of the scriptures, but they're not necessarily walking those things out. Paul goes to great lengths to tell us about the nature and character of Timothy's mom and grandmother. He doesn't even tell us his dad's name. We have no idea. All he says is he's a Greek. And what seems to be the case is that Timothy grew up with an absent father. Whether he was physically there, but spiritually absent in worship like the rest of the Greeks, the pantheon of their gods, Zeus and the rest of them, that was one possibility. Or maybe Timothy's father was dead and just kind of out of the picture, and these single mother and single grandmother did everything they could to raise this young man with a godly heritage, which praise God for single women that are making that happen, single moms that are making that happen. But what we can tell, at least at the very least, is Timothy was raised without the presence of a godly man, a godly father in his home. And this, as you would imagine, would have implications in his life. Again, probably, not probably, but definitely not circumcised. And we saw other things that probably led to compromise in his home. And this probably would have had some wounds in Timothy, some stories of his own having to work that thing out. Proverbs chapter 17 talks about the significance of what it is for a son to have a godly man in his life. Listen to these words. It says, grandchildren are the crown of old men, and the glory of sons is their fathers. The glory of sons is their fathers. That word glory has the root idea of the word weight. The weight of sons is their fathers. It's the picture of a boat on the sea. And what keeps that boat from being mindlessly and recklessly tossed by the waves on the sea is the weight underneath. And the scriptures paint that weight as the father. This godly man provides ballast and anchor as these turbulent seas are happening. This son now has an anchor underneath him. And like an anchorless ship that's tossed by the sea without a father, that's the picture of what so often happens to men when they are raised in homes, or boys really, that are raised in homes without a father. Many of you can resonate with that story, that you maybe have similar backgrounds as Timothy. Maybe an absent dad, maybe a dad that was physically present but was of no spiritual influence on your life. And maybe like me, you had a dad around that you just wish wouldn't, that he was, it'd been better off if he was gone. My mom married an abusive alcoholic. She didn't know it, obviously, at the time, but as they got married, quickly found out that he was an abusive alcoholic. My very first memories as a child were of violence, physically and verbally in our home. I was 2.5 years old. And those memories are etched in my 46-year-old mind as if they happened yesterday. And by the grace of God, my mom got out of that situation, ended up remarrying. She married an incredible man who raised me as his own. I call him my father. I took his name when I turned 18. It's the name I passed down to my children. And I am so, so grateful that God stepped in and graciously redeemed my story. But I would be lying to you to tell you that just because God brought this incredible man in my life, that there weren't significant wounds in my life as a result of my early childhood. I had to go visit my biological father on weekends. And I think if I'm accurate in my remembrance, he didn't even really want me there. He just took me away for every other weekend to kind of spite my mom. I remember sitting around just being bored out of my mind and like the dog that just wanted to be played with, but nobody wanted to hang out with. So he kind of did his thing while I was there, and I did whatever I did. But I never felt loved or wanted by him whatsoever. And I so despised this man for his influence on my life, the things that he had done to my mom and to me, that finally in seventh grade, I cut things off from him. I said, I don't ever want to see you again. I have a dad and I don't need you. But I was influenced by his presence in my life. And he would continue over the years to provide snarky comments and emails and comments on Twitter and all these things into my 30s. It was just devastating in so many ways. And many of you, as I tell that story, can resonate with that. Now, I can't tell you that this was Timothy's destiny. In fact, the Bible says almost the opposite in that Paul affirms the faith of mom and grandmother in the home. But what we do know for sure is this had implications in Timothy's life. His upbringing was less than ideal because of the absence of his father. This train wreck of a situation, in a sense, in Timothy's life is very detrimental then, and it's detrimental now. As we just scan the landscape of the United States, did you guys know that 45% of homes do not have the presence of a biological father? 45%. And if you're an African-American man, 80%. By the way, in 1960, that was just 11%. It's changed dramatically in the last 40 or 50 years. If you think about the societal problems that we have, many of them are due to anchorless men who do not have a godly influence in their home. 80% of arrests for violent crimes are due to men. 97% of mass shootings, arrests of men. 98.9% of arrests for forcible rape, men. 87.9% of arrests for robbery, men. 82% of arrests for vandalism, men. 85% of men in prison do not have a father in their home. 85%. Now, this certainly could have been my story. It certainly could have been Timothy's story. But the graciousness of God stepped into the midst of Timothy's story, and he found a man who believed in him and called him into ministry. Look at Acts chapter 16, verse 3 again. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So this man has belief in Timothy, says, I want you to come with me. I'm going to have you circumcised so that we can have an end to the gospel to the Jews so as to not offend them. We'll have you circumcised, and because you're half Jew, they'll listen to you, but because you're half Greek or have a Greek father, the Gentiles will listen to you as well. Timothy is now proved because of his past to be the perfect ministry companion of the Apostle Paul. He is going to be a tremendous resource to Paul in his furtherance of the gospel, which is exactly what God had called him to do. And in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 16, we see that while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in their faith and were increasing in number daily. So now Timothy joins Paul and a young man by the name of Silas on his second and third missionary journeys. Timothy is going to spend 2 years on the road, and they are going to basically have a 2,800-mile road trip, strengthening the churches of the first missionary journey and now taking the gospel to places that it has not been named before. And the very first city that they end up in Acts chapter 16, is a place called Philippi. Paul and Timothy and Silas go in, they preach the gospel, the people there don't like it. They drag Paul and Silas before the city leaders. Because of that, they beat them and then throw them in prison. For some reason, Timothy's name isn't mentioned in the beating and the imprisonment. For some reason, he seems to be spared from that. But he has a front row seat watching both the beauty of the gospel going out, but the consequences for standing firm in his faith. A powerful story. So if Timothy thought this was going to be some extended vacation, it was anything but. They go from Philippi now to a place called Thessalonica, where Paul and Timothy and Silas again preach the gospel in the Jewish synagogues for 3 consecutive Sabbaths. Jews and Gentiles again come to faith. The church is born, but more opposition comes as a result. In fact, in Acts chapter 17, verse 5, we see the Jewish opposition to the going out of the gospel. It says the Jews becoming jealous and taking along with them some wicked men from the marketplace formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. In verse 8, they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who had heard these things. They forced Paul and Timothy and Silas out of the city now, won't allow them to continue to preach the gospel. So they now head to the neighboring town of Berea, where they do the exact same thing. Lead Jews and Greeks to faith in Christ. And it says in Acts 17, verse 11, that these people, the Bereans, received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily. They embraced the gospel and loved it. But this Jewish opposition that pushed Paul out of the city from Thessalonica, they now make a 46-mile road trip, and they come down to oppose Paul to his faith, and they kick Paul and Silas and Timothy out now of Berea because of their view of the gospel going to the Gentiles was offensive. And now Paul's going to head to Athens where he gives his famous Mars Hill discourse, if you've heard that. But he parts ways with Silas and Timothy and he sends them back to the Thessalonians. He says, I want you to encourage and strengthen this church that's in the middle of a beatdown for their faith. They're having to stand firm in the midst of a ton of opposition. And it's in this moment where we begin to see Timothy's gifts, Timothy's character rise to the surface in what Paul saw in him. This man, along with Silas, is sent into a very hostile situation. And though he is described by Paul in his letter to him as timid, Timothy is never succumbs to fear. He never lets fear paralyze him. Though he is, I would imagine, as we would be scared to go, he goes despite his feelings about that matter. And these young Thessalonian believers are encouraged now because of Timothy's presence with them. Timothy then rejoins Paul in a town called Corinth, where he gives Paul a good report about these people. Yes, they're getting pounded for the gospel, but they're remaining firm. They're being steadfast in their labors. Paul finds himself still concerned with them. He can't go visit them because he's in Corinth and is doing ministry there. So he sends Timothy now a second time, this time alone, back to the Thessalonians. He says, I want you to go encourage them once more. And this time I want you to take a letter with you, a letter by the name of 1 Thessalonians. And you deliver this to them and you remind them of what they need to be about and my love for them. In fact, he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 regarding Timothy, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as also we long to see you. Paul says it was Timothy that grounded you, that like an anchor provided ballast for you. He played the role of, a spiritual father to you, helping you to be anchor in the midst of the turbulent seas of faith that you were dealing with. As all these people were opposed to these Gentiles coming to faith, it was Timothy that God used through the hand of Paul to settle these men and women in their faith. And beginning to rise to the surface now are Timothy's gifts to teach the word of God, to provide a clear and right doctrine, and yet also to love on people, to shepherd these fearful young believers in their faith, and to encourage them to remain firm. Well, not long after this encounter, Paul and Timothy set out now on their last missionary journey, where Paul heads to Ephesus for 3 years. And during that time, as he's with Timothy, he sees another issue rising up in a local church in the area of Corinth, the Corinthian church. And he sends Timothy yet again into the belly of the beast, into really the Vegas of our day, to go deal with this church. This church, friends, was jacked. We got people getting drunk on communion wine. We got abuse of spiritual gifts. We got a son that's sleeping with his mother-in-law. I mean, it is messed up as the day is long. And Paul says, Timothy, I need you to go in there, and I need you to go teach them right doctrine. I need you to teach them how to live rightly in the midst of the awful living of the Greeks around them. You call them to live distinct, and you encourage that church to hang on and to remain firm in the day. And once again, it's Timothy's gifting to teach and to encourage and to shepherd that Paul is using to further the gospel in this place. And he tells the Corinthians, when Timothy gets there, when he comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord, as am I. This is what God wants him to do. And as they now complete this last missionary journey, Paul has his sights set up on Rome, where he ends up going and preaching the gospel. He's in prison once again for preaching that gospel. And we are told in the book of Hebrews and Philippians that Timothy joins him, is an imprisoned apparently with Paul because of his commitment to teach the gospel. An incredible young man in the midst of all of this. And Timothy, it's told by tradition, after Paul's death, is going to settle in the town of Ephesus. And this country bumpkin, backcountry kid, is going to become the pastor for years of one of the most cosmopolitan, influential, and pagan places in your entire New Testament, the city of Ephesus. We'll learn more about that next week. But as we see now Timothy's story, maybe from beginnings all the way up to at least 1 Timothy as Paul meets him, two of the things that we notice, again, regarding his story, is at times Paul uses Timothy, or God uses Timothy, because of his story. His incredible background, being half Jew and half Greek, was super unique. He had a special end to the gospel to two different groups of people. His heritage with his mother and his grandmother was certainly used greatly by Timothy in his teaching and his knowledge of the scriptures. And God uses those things in him. But God also uses, I think maybe even more profoundly, not the things that are on the shelf that we like to talk about, but it's the things that God uses in spite of Timothy's story. It's his broken home. It's being raised without a dad, the pressure points of his story that God's actually going to redeem the most, to allow him to pastor, to allow him to have a heart for people, to care deeply about the gospel and how it enters into churches, and how these people are cared for, that are young, struggling believers that don't have a spiritual father over them. Timothy's going to play that role. God's going to use the brokenness of his story to redeem these people. And it's beautiful. As I think about my own story, sorry, it brings me to tears just to think about how God uses that, right? It's not just the pretty parts of our story. It's just not the things that, oh, I have a seminary degree, and this is my background, and I was really impressive, and that and the other thing. It's so often the broken parts of our story that God uses the most. And I don't know what that brokenness looks like for you. You may resonate with Timothy and say, yeah, I grew up in that type of home. I strongly dislike my dad, or I wish he was not there. Yeah, I understand what it's like to grow up without that anchor in my life. Or your brokenness made us look different. I don't know what it looks like for you. But what I love about Timothy is he's willing to say, Lord, all of my story is your story. The parts that I like, the parts that I'm proud of, the parts that I love about my mom and my grandmother and the influence they had in my life. But God, also the harder parts, the parts that I don't want to talk about. And if I'm honest, I wish they would just stay in the closet and we didn't have to bring those out. But it's often that part of our story that God uses the most to influence other people, to help them come out of their brokenness, to help them come out of their shame, to help them understand the power of the gospel and how God redeems all of that. So what I love about Timothy is he's not special. He's just kind of a normal guy doing his thing, but he's faithful and he allows God to redeem his life. Could we learn maybe a lesson from the man Timothy, this young, timid, to some degree believer who boldly stepped out in faith and allowed God to redeem all of his story? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us, for your ability to transform our lives, for your ability to step into all of our story. As you show us with Timothy, using both the good and the bad, the ugly parts of our story, God, alongside of the ones that are glorious, we're grateful that you still use broken men and broken women for their furtherance of your gospel. And Father, we thank you that you are a good father to us, that you love us unconditionally because of the gospel. And you demonstrated that through the person of Jesus Christ and your son, who you sent on a cross thousands of years ago, that we may know what the love of God looks like, that you redeemed us from our captor of sin, that you forever separated us from the consequences of that, and you died for the wages of sin, and we are grateful for that. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus who did that on our behalf. And because of that, we now can be ministers of the gospel like Timothy, to be used by you in all circumstances. Father, thank you for the way that you worked in this young man's life. Would we find encouragement from it, and would we be steadfast and firm in our faith because of your faithfulness in him and your faithfulness in us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.